Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to Joy of the Lord this beautiful Wednesday evening. I hope you've had a wonderful week. We are going back to the same thing that we were talking about last week because we didn't finish, and it's a wonderful study, right? Our liberty, our freedom in Christ. And I'm not quite sure if we're going to finish this week or not. We might not. And if we don't, that's all right. We've got the Holy Spirit directing us, right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous topic about the freedom in Christ, because it's not just the New Testament, right? There are many who believe that freedom did not come until after Christ's death, but in actuality, we really did have that freedom before he came, if we looked forward to his coming. And now we look forward to his coming again. Amen. We love you, Lord, and all we want is your will for our lives. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit comes and indwells us so that we can know that will firsthand. And we just ask that right now, as we go through this program, that you would show us that will. In your loving Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. So, we're going to begin this week in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to get right into it. So Hebrews chapter 2, we're going straight into scripture this week. And we're going to verses 14 and 15. And we're going to take a look at why we needed this freedom through Christ, right? All right. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil or Satan, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, which is what they were, right, in the law. By following the law, by believing that there was, that their righteousness came through the law instead of through God, they were in bondage to that law. And there are still many right now who believe themselves to be subject to the law, in that they don't understand that their righteousness comes through Christ. They don't understand that their righteousness is in Christ alone. They believe that somehow they have to, do enough good things on earth in order to make themselves good enough for God. But if we are saved through Christ, we know that there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves that could possibly make us good enough for God. Not a thing. And why is that? Well, it's because God is perfect. He made the heavens and the earth. He made us. He made the animals. He made everything. There is nothing that we could do to possibly make us good enough for someone who is capable of making the heavens and the earth, holding the stars up in the sky, making us having the very hold over life and death. There is nothing that can make us perfect enough for that. Nothing that we could do. And so God, knowing that, he provided the way. He made the way for us. So why would anyone who reads scripture believe that somehow there's some way that they could? Knowing what scripture says, knowing that even Paul says, listen, there is all our righteousness is as filthy rags, knowing that God says righteousness is only through him, knowing that Christ said you can only come to the Father through him, why would anyone still believe that? Why would anyone want to still put themselves under bondage? Well, the only reason is pride. That's the only reason. It's wanting to do things our own way. It's believing that somehow I can be good enough. Believing that somehow I can have control over things. And as Christians, we should know better, that God is the one in control. We know, however, that is exactly true, that he is the only one in control. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 13. We're going to Acts chapter 13. And, excuse me, we're going to verse 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. By him. If you don't believe it anywhere else, that verse right there, that tells you everything. By Christ, everyone who believes is justified from all things. It's only by Christ. It says, by him, which is Christ, everyone who believes, you must be a believer. You must believe that he is the one that justifies you. Everyone who believes is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Period. This is not saying that somehow the law of Moses was something that was, how can I put this, was not good enough because it was imperfect, because God is perfect and he's the one that sent it, right? It's not that the law was imperfect, it's that we are imperfect, okay? Does that make sense? So the reason we couldn't be justified by the law is not because the law was bad, it's because of our own imperfections. We cannot keep the law. We cannot keep the Ten Commandments. We cannot be perfect in ourselves. So Christ came, and he is the one who we find justification from, only in and of him. It's impossible in any other way. Now, if you try to find justification in the law somehow, well, then you know what Galatians 5 said, right? Let me go back to that real quick. Galatians 5:1 says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. And what happens to you then? Then you're stuck trying to keep the whole law. That's verse 3. By again, to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Everyone who tries to keep even one law, that's what it's saying to you. Once you go back to trying to keep the law at all, now you have to keep all of it. This is not saying that there's something wrong with not committing murder or not stealing. What he's saying is that you have to let the Holy Spirit work in you. It's not you doing the work. It's God doing the work in you. And this is exactly what we've been preaching here for the last year and a half. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about you being free from the law and being in, and being taken up in bondage to Christ, so to speak. You are made a slave of Christ. You're bonded to him. Okay? Let's go on to the next one. We have Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Let's go stay in Galatians here. And we're going to go to chapter 3. And we're going to go to start in verse 22. But the scripture has confined all under sin. We are all under sin. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Okay? So those who didn't have understanding of faith were kept by the law. Okay? But the truth is that those who, like for instance, Moses really was under faith, right? But there were some people who didn't understand faith. And so they did everything they could to keep the law. And then, and that included those sacrifices, which they did, which were actually a substitute that looked forward to the coming of Christ. Those were substitutionary sacrifices. Because the true sacrifice to come, which is what all those pointed toward, were Christ. So they kept the law only to point towards Christ, because they had no full understanding of faith, most of them. Most of them. And this is what the problem was, like with all the Israelites back then. And this is why they turned to things like the golden calf that they made while Moses was up on the mountain, right? Because they just had no understanding. You know, they couldn't understand what he was trying to explain to them about God and about Christ. And that's because they didn't have the fullness of God. They, no matter what Moses would tell them, all it was this logical thinking that so many so-called Christians have right now. They don't truly know Christ. They don't truly know God. They don't have a true relationship with him. It is impossible unless we have a true relationship with him It is impossible for us to have this liberty, this freedom in Christ. So if you don't have this liberty, if you don't understand this liberty, this freedom, then maybe you need to go back and look at that time when you say that you were saved, that time when you say you accepted Christ. So did you really understand it at the time? Did you understand his sacrifice? Did you understand what it meant at the time? I don't care what you understand right now. Put that aside for the moment, okay? At the time that you say that you accepted Christ, at the time that you believe that you said the prayer or whatever it was that you did you truly have an understanding of who Christ is? Of what he did for you. Do you truly have an understanding now of what he has done for you? Of how you get this joy of the Lord? Do you have joy in your life? Do you have that peace that passes all understanding? Do you have the contentment that comes from Christ? Now, this does not mean that everything has to be perfect all the time. There may be times when you feel depressed, times when you feel anxious, times when you feel out of sorts, times when you even doubt. Okay? But the question is, do you have that peace, that joy, and contentment from God in spite of what you're going through? Do you have that? So when you're going through those times, are you able to say, okay, Lord, I know that I'm going through this situation, but I also know that you are able to overcome it, that it's not up to me, but that you are able to overcome this, and I put it into your hands. Are you able to do that? Knowing that even if it hasn't been overcome yet at that moment, that God is overcoming it. And that peace and that joy, even though your emotions may not yet feel it, that it's already done, that it's already there, that it is finished. And this is what we have to believe. Remember when we go to James 1, that we, 1, 2 through not through 8 or 9, that we have to believe that God for wisdom, right? Ask him in faith. Ask him to show you. Ask him. And that you have to count it all joy, even when you're in the middle of trials, because that testing is going to produce patience, the patience that's so difficult for us to have. And yet eventually we will have that because God will give it to us. He will give it to us. And along with it comes that joy and comes that contentment and that peace. It will come with it. Let's go back to Galatians 3, 22 through 29. So verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor. This is so important. This is like, for me, another one of those verses in scripture that you have to be able to grab hold of that verse and say, okay, I get this. I understand what this means. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Okay. Now, this is important to really understand these two verses here. Okay, so the law was there to kind of show us why we can't follow the law. It was a tutor. It was given to us so that we could see why we need Christ. It was to show us why we can't do it on our own. It was that teacher. It was that tutor. It was to show us that, listen, you can't do this. It was that roadmap, that path to bring us along there to Christ. He says that we might be justified by faith so that we can see that it is impossible for us to do it on our own. See, and he says, but after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. We don't need that law. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in us, working through us. He is working in us continually if we have Christ, constantly. Remember, Christ told us, look, yes, I have to go, but I'm sending someone to be with you. Christ told us, he said, look, yes, I have to go, but I am sending someone that is going to be your helper, your counselor. Don't feel like you have to mourn my leaving, right? He said, I am sending someone else to live in you. You're going to have, he said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, in John 16, okay, I'm going to start here in verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. He says it's to your advantage. It's better for you. You know, so many of us will say, oh, you know, if only Christ were right here in front of me now, it would make things so much easier. It would be so much better. No, it's not. No, it's not. You think you have to have him right here in front of you? He's in you. He's dwelling within you. God came here and dwelt on earth for a short time in Christ. But then he said, listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you even something better. Because he says, it's better for you that I'm not here in person, because he says, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come. The helper, the comforter, the counselor. He will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Who is the ruler of the world? Right? So we know that the ruler of the world right now is Satan, right? He's down here walking among the earth. And that only means that he is here temporarily and is allowed to sort of rule here as much as God allows only. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now, or excuse me, bear them now. I have too many markings in my Bible. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Listen, the Holy Spirit is here to help you with that freedom you have in Christ. He is going to help you. He is your helper. He is going to counsel you. He is going to convict the world of sin. He is going to judge them. He is going to comfort you. He can do so much more than Christ even did here, except for die and come back on the third day to be our Savior. But in us, it's our advantage. There's another reason it's our advantage that he went away. Because why? Because he had to go away in order to be our Savior. Yes, Christ left for our advantage. For our advantage, so that we could have this freedom in him and the Holy Spirit in us, constantly teaching us, showing us how to live, being our comforter, giving us that peace that we can have only through him. We can only have that peace and joy through him. That's how we get it, right? That's how we get that joy. That's how we get that peace, that comfort, that when we are alone, all by ourselves, no one around to hold us close, to speak comforting words, there's no one near us, and we're sad and we're depressed or whatever, we're lonely, the only one that we have is God. How much joy does that bring us, right? I know it brings great joy to me. That's where I get my joy. My greatest joy is from God. And because I have that great joy from him, I can pass it down to others. So I can pass that down to others. When someone is being nasty to me, right? I can pass the joy of God down to them. I can't do that on my own. I can only do it because of God. That's the only way. That is the only way. All right, let's continue here in Acts. Where was I? Oh, excuse me, Galatians. Galatians 3. My Bible is so old and tattered and worn. Sometimes I'm afraid to turn the pages. Okay, Galatians 3. All right, we're in 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How are we baptized into Christ? Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not the baptism of water. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are baptized into Christ. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into Christ. You have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember, we talked about that earlier. We are Abraham's seed because what? Because there's one seed, and that is through Abraham from Christ. Not of seeds, but of one seed, and that is Christ. All right, let's go on to the next. We're going down to Romans, back to Romans and chapter 7. And verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. See, we were delivered from the law, that law that was a tutor, right? We're delivered from it. We died to what we were held by, right? We died in Christ and rose in Christ, just as he did. Just as he did. Acts 15. And we're going to go to verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So he's asking these Jews who wanted to go back to the law in verse 5, some of the believers of the Pharisees who believed, okay, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And they went on and they disputed about it and talked about it. But what they ended up saying is, listen, why would you want to do this? Why do you test God? Test God. That's what he's saying they're doing. You're testing God by putting a yoke on the neck of people who neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. In other words, nobody could keep the law. No one could do this. No one was able, and that was the reason. That was the reason for all of the sacrifices that they had to do. So you went out, you tried to keep the law today, you weren't able to keep it completely, so you went in and you sacrificed the dove or the lamb or whatever, you know, the purest one you could find. And so then you went back out and you tried to keep the law and you couldn't keep the law perfect. You knew that you did something small, whatever it was. You lied, you cheated, you stealed, you whatever it was, even if it was something tiny, very small, even if it was something very small, you worked on the Sabbath. What kind of work was it on the Sabbath? Anything done on the Sabbath was considered a breaking of the law. So let's say that, I'm trying to think of something really small. I mean, like, for instance, Christ talked about if they had a sheep that went astray, they would go out and look for it on the Sabbath, or it got stuck, you know, somewhere where it couldn't get out and they had to get it out. I mean, let's face it, that's their livelihood. But let's talk about something else. Let's talk about a storm coming, you know, and they have to save their crop. So they go out to save it. Well, they've just broken the law. What if something happens and they've made their food the day before for Sabbath, right? They made their food on Friday and they got it all done for Saturday because their Sabbath, you know, begins, I believe it's Friday evening at dusk and goes till Saturday evening at dusk. I could be wrong. I'm not very good at that. So, but I'm pretty sure that's correct. So they've got their meal all made for the next day and something happens. Let's say they have a goat. And the goat comes through their place, it gets away, and it comes scrabbling through their tent or whatever and knocks over their dinner, grinds it into the dirt, and spoils their meal. Now, they literally have nothing, not only for them, but let's just say they have little children. And so they have nothing for their little children to eat for the next day. Okay? Now, these people could probably go without eating, right? But they still have to go out maybe and collect water. Maybe the water got dumped, right? So, and they're out in the desert area, right? So they have to go collect water, and they have to make food for their kids. They've just broken the law, according to what they say the law is, because they were very, very strict about the law, right? So now they have a dilemma. Either, and what I say, they've just broken the law. They've broken the law if they go out and collect water and make food. So their dilemma is, okay, we either don't eat or drink for the next 24 hours, or we break the law. So they only have two choices. This is the whole thing. They were under bondage to this law. The Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest that was given not only for God, but for them. It was a day of rest, not just to honor God, but it was a day of rest for them. It was for their good. And really the same thing with all the laws. The laws were really for their good as well, right? It wasn't just for the honoring of God, but it was also for their good. The laws were given to them for their good as well. So thou shalt not murder was also for their good. So they weren't running rampant and killing people, right? Thou shalt not steal was also for their good. Thou shalt not commit adultery was also for their good. All of these things. But when the laws begin to injure them in return because they're not able to choose, to make a choice of, okay, do I eat dinner? Do I feed my child? Or do I break the law? See, it has become bondage, right? And so they have to decide, which do I do? Well, they become under bondage to the law because they are trying to keep it so strictly that it becomes this prison cell to them. Now, Christ comes along, and what we have here is we have this freedom from that bondage. We understand that, all right, for instance, I have to work. My job requires me to work today. My Sabbath becomes Tuesday, perhaps. I'm just saying. Perhaps that becomes my Sabbath. And perhaps that is my day, not only of rest, perhaps that is my day with the Lord as well. Maybe I get together in Bible study with 10 or 15 people. There's nothing wrong with that, you see. When it becomes bondage, when we say, well, you know, I can't even have a job because, you know, the only job that I have requires that I work. Now, you might be able to get around it, right? You may be able to tell your boss, listen, I can't be here on Sunday, and he may allow that. But you also may be in a predicament where in order, for a while at least, in order to provide for your family, you may have to work on Saturday and Sunday both, and you may not be able to attend church services, at least normal church services as we think of them. Maybe you'll go on Wednesday night, right? Maybe you'll go to a men's or women's Bible study, you know, whether you're male or female, I don't know. And so making someone feel guilty, which, you know, pastors and church people can be very good at doing. making someone feel guilty about not going to church on a certain day, that is being in bondage to the law. But we have freedom in Christ. So we're not going to be in bondage to that. We're going to say, no, I'm not able to, and I'm not going to feel guilt over it. Instead, I'm going to do what I'm able to do. I'm going to do online, you know, go watch online services for a while. And still, I do need to get together with other Christians. That's very important. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So maybe I'll get together, if I work nights, maybe I'll get together on Saturday morning with a group of believers that do actual Bible study. We're not just sitting around, you know, singing Kumbaya or whatever. We're actually getting together and doing Bible study together so that I'm asking questions. And let me tell you something. The ability to do actual Bible study, ask questions, and say, listen, I don't understand this. Can you explain it to me? May be more maybe more helpful to you than a traditional church service. Okay? That may be more helpful to you. I know somebody's going to come on here and tell me I'm crazy, but I'm just saying, you know, that might be more helpful to you, and that there's nothing wrong with that. You know, having, for instance, a home church type of situation. And when I say home church, for a lot of people, this conjures up images of, you know, a small family getting together and not allowing anyone else in. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a home church type of situation, just like they did back in the first century churches, you know, where people got together and they met in church homes, and there were maybe 20 people or so getting together in what we would now say getting together in living rooms or something, you know what I mean? And all got together and talked about Christ and studied scripture. And this may be something that you can do. Is it traditional church? No. Church doesn't have to be what we consider traditional. It doesn't have to be in what we consider to be a church building. A lot of churches today grew from those kind of home churches. So don't feel bad, can't go to a traditional service, but do seek out Bible studies that you can go to and make sure it's a good one where the person who is leading it is a definite believer. You know, don't sit there and listen to doctrines of demons and devils, but instead make sure that you are there with people who are definite believers in truth. Be like the Berean. All right. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to let's look at 1 Peter. No, I take that back. Let's go to Romans 8. We may finish up today. We'll see. We're moving quite along. Let's go to Romans 8, and we're going to go to verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So What we're saying here is, and for some reason, some Bibles omit the second part of this verse. And I think the second part of this verse is very important. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The second part of this verse is, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How important is that? So if you are walking according to the Spirit, yes, there is no condemnation. But when you begin turning away from Christ, you know, you're going to be chastised, and eventually you are going to feel some condemnation when you are now walking in the flesh. You have turned away from the Spirit and you are walking in the flesh. You may begin to feel some condemnation because you are turning away from God. You're turning away from Him, right? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And this is what we've been talking about. The law of the Spirit of life in Yeshua has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Yes, the law was weak in the flesh. God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. See, this is what we're talking about. It's the flesh that was sinful, not the law. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh, right? Because Christ was not in sinful flesh, just the likeness of it. On account of sin, because of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law, okay, so what the law required from us, it required righteousness, but we couldn't do it. So what did this do? That righteous requirement might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How was it fulfilled? Through Christ. Okay, it says, He did it by sending His Son. He condemned sin in the flesh so that righteous requirement is fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. And this is why that second part of verse 8 is so important, because verse 4 says that again. It's fulfilled in us when we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. This is why this is so important. That second part of verse 1. It's only fulfilled in us when we walk according to the Spirit. When we begin to walk according to the flesh, turn away from the Holy Spirit, then we start coming under condemnation, because we start walking not under righteousness, because we're not walking under Christ, which is the Holy Spirit living in us. I hope that makes sense. Okay, let's go to James 1, and it's not 2 through 8, somewhere else for a change. James 1, verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, one will be blessed in what he does. See, it's the law of liberty, though. The work you're doing is the law of liberty, not the law of the law, if that makes sense. Not the works of the law. You're doing the work of liberty. You're staying in Christ. You're staying in Christ. Okay, it's really really difficult to understand that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians real quick here. And we're going to go to chapter 6. And we're going to go to two places in 1 Corinthians. We're going to read one verse in chapter 6, and that is verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So see, this is where that freedom comes in, but we also must have the understanding that just because you can do something doesn't mean it's okay to do it, right? Because you're going to have consequences of those things. You have become sanctified through Christ, you see. And you have this continuous sanctification because the Holy Spirit lives in you. But you must continue in the Holy Spirit. Just as we said, you are to be walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Just like verse 13 says, food for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? See, when we give ourselves to him, we become part of him. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Because isn't this what happens? We are joined to Christ when we accept him as Savior. Just as when you become married, the two are joined. It is the same situation. And when the Holy Spirit comes into you, you have that joining. And so think of that. Everywhere you go, you take the Holy Spirit with you. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything you have belongs to him if you are Christ's. Everything you have belongs to him. And we should be glorifying it all, glorifying God in it, not making it into as Christ said, a den of thieves, which is what they made the church into. We are a part of the church now. Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 23. Conscience, I say, not your own, but what of the other? For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Okay. So this is also looking at it another way. We're all on our journey with God, right? The Holy Spirit speaks to us as we go down this road with him. 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So what we don't want for anyone to be able to say about us, oh, you know, that person's a bad Christian, look what they do. But at the same time, we're not supposed to be judging others according to the law when there is liberty in Christ, right? But what we are supposed to do is realize that when people are backsliding, we're supposed to come to them in Christ and in love and speak to them in that kind of kindness, right? And say, listen, falling away, and I want to help to bring you back to Christ. But make sure that it is God who is the one who is urging you to help bring this person back, that you're not doing it out of spite. You're not doing it out of pride. You're not doing it out of some belief that you are better, which is pride. You know, that you are somehow a better Christian, or that you're doing, and that you're not doing it out of some belief that they need to follow law. And there is a difference between law, simply following Christ. There's this difference, right? We don't need to follow all the festivals and all the Levitical laws. There's the word I was searching for, right? So we don't need to follow Levitical laws. But what we do need to follow is just as Christ said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And therein hang the commandments, right? And if you go through them, you'll see that that's true. All right. Verse 33 in 1 Corinthians 10 tells you, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So if you pretend to be a Christian, all right, and you are running around getting drunk, committing adultery, stealing, etc., all right, then what does this show for Christ, for the kingdom? You are not salt and light to the world, and you are going down that road to walking away from Christ. Go to Romans 7. Romans 7, and we're going to go to verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. See, before we knew Christ, we knew that we should follow certain laws, right? We knew that. And what happened was, we would strive to try to be good. And the harder we tried, the harder it was. Because it was right in front of our face all the time. Those passions, it's right there constantly. Constantly. Satan say, oh, go ahead, try a little more. Try a little more. Right? It was constantly difficult for us. See, we can have freedom from that with the Holy Spirit if we allow him to work in us. But we have to surrender to him. We have to have complete surrender, or we will not have that freedom. Let's go to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. And we're going to go to verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then Genesis 3, 5 through 7. Satan then came to the woman and said, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. You see, before that fruit, before they ate of that fruit of the tree of good and evil, all right, of knowledge of good and evil, before they did that, they didn't have that understanding that came from that tree. They didn't understand the difference. And so they were able to walk with God in the fruit of the day, in the fruit of the day, in the light of the day, all right? They would walk with God, and they also had ability to eat from the tree of life. See, that was taken away from them when they ate from the other tree, when they disobeyed God. Why? Because they lost their faith. They gave up their faith. They walked away from their faith in God, in what he told them. They said, nope, we just don't believe you, Lord. We're just not going to believe your word. We're not going to believe what you said. And so that took them into bondage. It took them into bondage from freedom. They had full freedom before that. Look at it. They had full freedom in that entire garden. There was no death. They could have anything they wanted there. There was no labor. There was no work at all. None. There were no sacrifices. There was nothing. And then they walked away from their faith. They gave it up. And this slave and became slaves to sin, slaves to work. They were in bondage to the knowledge of good and evil. We're going to go next. And this is what caught them, right? This is everything that destroyed us as humans and put us where we are today. It put us in this place where we struggle now between walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. This is where we struggle now daily. But because of Christ, that struggle can be so much smaller. All we have to do is turn ourselves over to him, right? Turn ourselves over to Christ. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. That's exactly what this says. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love. So don't use your liberty. Don't take that liberty that you've received and say, I can just do whatever I want. No, our liberty is to be used to serve each other, to love each other. And this love has nothing to do with sexual love. It has nothing to do with saying, do whatever you want. Anything goes. No, this love is to love first of all, God, and second of all, each other. God must come first, because if you don't love God first, you cannot love, we cannot love each other. And it's impossible. It's impossible. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot love each other, though, unless you love God. It is not possible. It is not possible. 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter. And we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. In fact, I'm going to start in verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Your liberty is not so you can just do whatever you want to, but you are now free to serve God. It's not so you can just say, I can now do anything I want to do. No. No. Let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14. Starting in verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who doesn't eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day also. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, let's make this clear here before we go further. Each convinced in his own mind, but not by man's wisdom, by God, okay? This is important. It's not just, we're not just saying, oh, well, that's what I think. This is what I think. No, we're talking about God's wisdom, not man's. All right? This is really important. You don't get to just pick and choose scripture and saying, well, this is what I think, so this is what I'm going to do. That's not what this means. All right? He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. See, this is what we're talking about here. We're talking about doing everything to the glory of God. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way, convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Okay, so let's just say that God has impressed upon me, for whatever reason, never to touch another drop of alcohol. For me, it's a bad thing. But I'm not going to do it. But that doesn't mean that I get to say, you can never drink wine. Maybe I can. Maybe scripture does not say never drink wine. It says don't get drunk. I can have, maybe I can drink a glass of wine on occasion and I'm okay. There's nothing wrong with wine in itself, or liquor, if you will, alcohol. There's nothing wrong with it in itself if you have a small amount, but there is something wrong with getting drunk. So if your purpose in having a drink is so that you can have a buzz, get drunk, whatever, there's a problem with that. If your purpose is you like the taste of a nice wine with dinner, or perhaps you believe that you're supposed to take communion on occasion with a small taste of wine and a bit of bread or whatever you use, and you feel convicted by God to do so, no one can tell you otherwise. And no one should. No one should. But neither should you tell someone else, you have to use wine. You have to use unleavened bread. You have to use this. Okay? This is what this is telling us. God is going to be the one to judge you. So be very sure. Be very sure. When your excuse is, well, God has told me that he wants me to take communion on occasion with a bit of wine. Okay, so are you sure that's God? Or is that you? Okay? When you say that God has said he wants me to follow these festivals each year, are you sure? Is that God? Or is that you deciding that you want to follow those works? That's all I'm asking you. Are you sure that God is the one that is telling you to do these things? Because, you know, if you are trying to get to heaven according to your works, it's not the Holy Spirit convicting you of something, but you're saying, well, I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do this and I have to do that because I think that I need to do it. You're going to come up against some issues when you meet God. All I'm saying. So then, but he does say we are not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Right? So we are not to cause problems for our brother. If he says this is what he feels that God is leading him to do, then we don't cause problems with him, for him, right? And try to push something on him. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Leave him alone. Okay? Leave him alone. All right, let's go to the next one. We are going to go to, we have a little bit left here. We did this one. We are really, Romans 7:1. And do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. All right. So what are we talking about here? Now, he goes on to talk about a man being married to a woman and a woman to a man, but he's not talking about marriage. He's using it as an example. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So he says, this is what I'm trying to explain to you. Just as if you as if a spouse is dead, you can now marry a new spouse, and therefore it's no longer an adulterous situation. You're now dead to the law and married to Christ. You're married to that new situation. In other words, this freedom that you have in Christ, right? In verse 6, it says, we've now been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Live once through the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. See, because of sin, that's how death came. That's how death came. But then life came through Christ. Life came through Christ. Verse 17, now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. So how do we find how to perform what is good? It's through the Holy Spirit, right? This is what we talk about then in chapter 8. That's what we talk about of chapter 7, right before we get to verse 8. I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see, it's only because of Christ that we can now have this righteousness, that we can walk away from sin. We're only free from sin because of Christ. That is the only way. We die to sin through him. Galatians 5. And we're going to go, and we're just about done here. You know, the Holy Spirit makes everything work out so perfectly, doesn't he? When I say, I'm not sure, he says, well, I am. Let me show you how I'm going to do it. Galatians 5:18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's Galatians 5:18 and Galatians 5:24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, that is the only way to conquer the problem that Paul said, that which I do not do, and that which I would not do, I do. This is the only way to conquer that, and that is by walking in the flesh, or excuse me, in the Spirit. My mistake. Don't do that. It's by walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work in you. That's what that means. We must let the Holy Spirit do the work in us. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master at all of all. In other words, when you first start out, you're still sort of not understanding. You still don't totally have that Holy Spirit working in you completely, right? Because you don't understand it completely yet, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. So in other words, we're still learning. He says, even so, when we were children, we were under the elements of the world. The same way that when we were children, we were, before we knew Christ, we were also that way. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So along comes Christ, and we are redeemed, just as we are redeemed now, even when we are children. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. When you did not know God, you served those who by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God or are known by him, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, seasons, and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. In other words, you may know him, but now you want to turn back to him? You want to go back to be in bondage? You want to go back to the laws? You want to go back to trying to work your way? When you know that's not possible, you can't do it. You can't. He says in verse 16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. They want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. In other words, there are pastors and other Christians who say, okay, well, you know, if you don't want to be good enough, if you don't want to, let's just give it a couple of examples here because I've been through this. If you don't want to wear long, you know, if you don't want to wear just dresses or not cut your hair, or if you want to go do mixed swimming, or if you want to play cards, or if you want to go to the movies, or whatever those things are that your church says thou shalt not. Okay? I'm not talking about the thou shalt in scripture, because we know that there are a few there. There are a few that once you begin practicing them, Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh, then you start going down that wrong road, right? Works of the flesh, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, right? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. Those things is not what we're talking about, but we're talking about things that they want to put on you. There's nothing in here that says anything about wearing clothing a certain length or, you know. Now, if you feel so inclined because you believe God is telling you that you should only wear certain things, but don't do it out of your own belief that you can work your way to heaven, there is a difference. There is a difference. Wearing a certain thing or not going to see a movie is not going to make you good enough for heaven. It's not. But obeying God and having faith in him, believing in him, is what keeps you on the path with him. See, there's this slight difference there. You have to listen to God and stay in a close relationship to him. I hope that makes sense. We're going to go into that further at another time because I know that this is difficult. All right? And there is love. You see, we have all of these things, and we've talked about love because we have this liberty. We have this freedom in Christ, right? And we have to make sure that love is included in it. Because in Revelation 21:7-8, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. People are going to be those who continue in sin. It doesn't say those who murder once. It says murderers. It says unbelieving. Sexually immoral. People who are this way. Because it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. All things. All things. Think about that. All the nations, verse 24 of 21, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love and your mercy and your grace. And we know that all things belong to you. We give ourselves over to you, Lord, in love for not only you, but for each other, knowing that we do have freedom in Christ to live our lives, but that freedom only extends to the point where we stay in your will and we walk in the Spirit, allowing him to work in us. We love you and ask you to remind us each day as we go through our walk where we are supposed to be, what your will is, and to continue in prayer and in your word. In Christ's name, amen.